Let us pray for the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the gift of Your only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we praise You, Lord Jesus, for the wonderful sacrifice that You made on the cross on our behalf. We pray now as we hear Your word and hear of the glorious act of redemption that You have done for us. We pray that our hearts would be filled with praise, with wonder and awe of Your majesty and glory. All praise to You, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, we'll begin reading at verse 11. Matthew 27, 11, and we'll continue reading through 54. Matthew 27, 11 through 54, we'll also be looking at Lord's Day 15. Lord's Day 15, which you can find on page 878 in the back of your Trinity Psalter hymnal. Lord's Day 15. Matthew chapter 27, beginning at verse 11. Hear now the word of our God. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus said to him, "It is as you say." And while he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" But he answered him not one word, so that the governor marveled greatly. Now at the feast the governor was accustomed to releasing to the multitude one prisoner whom they wished. And at that time they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" For he knew that they had handed him over because of envy. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him, saying, "Have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" They said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" They all said to him, "Let him be crucified." Then the governor said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they cried out all the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it." And all the people answered and said, "His blood be on us and on our children." Then he released Barabbas to them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him, and they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. When they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Then they spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him away to be crucified. Now as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they had come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, place of a skull, they gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink. But when he had tasted it, he would not drink. Then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." Sitting down, they kept watch over him there. and they put over his head the accusation written against him, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him." He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, "I am the Son of God." Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. Now, from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Some of those who stood there, when they heard that, said, "This man is calling for Elijah." Immediately one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink. The rest said, "Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. If you would turn with me in your Trinity Psalter hymnals to page 878. 878, Lord's Day 15. Question answer 37 asks, "What do you understand by the word suffered?" Now, during his whole life on the earth, but especially at the end, Christ sustained in body and soul the wrath of God against the sin of the whole human race. This he did in order that by his suffering, as the only atoning sacrifice, he might deliver us, body and soul, from eternal condemnation and gain for us God's grace, righteousness, and eternal life. Why did he suffer under Pontius Pilate as judge? Answer, so that he, though innocent, might be condemned by an earthly judge and so free us from the severe judgment of God that was to fall on us. Question answer 39 asks, is it significant that he was crucified instead of dying some other way? Answer, yes, by this death, I am convinced that he shouldered the curse which lay on me, since death by crucifixion was cursed by God. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this afternoon, providentially, we have come to Lord's Day 15 and have the opportunity to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And of course, they go hand in hand right together. In the Lord's Supper, we are reminded of the sacrifice that our Lord Jesus made for us almost 2,000 years ago in order to set us free from sin and death and hell and give us eternal life lived with him. In Lord's Day 15 of the Catechism, we are given some further explanation of why Christ suffered as he did and how particularly Christ suffered in order to save us from ourselves and our plight. We have considered these themes before in the Catechism already, but as we come to these phrases in the Apostles' Creed, we are given greater depth of understanding of exactly what Christ had to do in order to save us. Christ suffered his entire life on this earth. Try to comprehend. I'm probably going to break some brains today. I know mine was broken trying to comprehend all these things. So we are told to rest from our labors, but not rest from worshiping God. We're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, and this thing, your mind. So we're going to do that today. There's going to be some heavy thinking. But try to comprehend for a moment the fact that Jesus is God. He is a divine person with a divine nature. God cannot suffer. God cannot be hurt. God is all glorious. And yet Jesus, God the Son, the second person of the Holy and Undivided Trinity, took upon himself a human nature. And not just any human nature, but a human nature that, while perfect, was subject to the curse. Jesus, the divine person, experienced in his humanity pain, even the pain of death. He in whom life exists, the source of all life, died a human death. He who was worthy of all glory now and forevermore, Jesus was willing to be mocked and tried as a criminal. The God who dwelt in inapproachable light, the God who was in need of nothing, suffered. Suffered being hungry, thirsty, and tired. He who was worthy of only divine love and glory forever became an object of divine wrath. We can say those true things, but those truths, if we're really grasping them, make our brains hurt because they are so far beyond us. And the question that has an answer that should humble us to the dust and overwhelm us with elation to the highest height is, why did Christ do this? Why did he do that? Because he loved the Father, because he loved the Holy Spirit, and because he loved you. Now we see in our text another form of suffering that Christ endured. One that we can not imagine the agony it must have caused Christ. As we confess in the Apostles' Creed, Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate. As we read in our passage, there are few judges in the world as corrupt and horrible as Pilate. As we know from history, there were few rulers in history as inept as Pilate as well. So Maybe we complain about our rulers, but Pilate was worse, so just remember that. He was so bad he got fired. So, he's really bad. But imagine with me now, Jesus is perfectly just, perfectly righteous. He is so holy, he cannot stand to have one ounce of injustice and sin in his sight. Jesus has been ordained by the Father to one day be the supreme judge of heaven and earth, who will one day enact perfect justice for the entire universe and set all things right. Jesus now has to go before this incompetent, corrupt, wicked, unjust judge, Pontius Pilate, and be condemned wrongfully by him. To try and get a sense of this, imagine something that you are very particular on. And don't look at me like you don't know what I'm talking about, because you're all a little OCD at some point. There's always something that we like to have something just this way. Maybe it's the way the dishwasher gets loaded, or the way a particular meal gets made, or the way the clothes are folded and put away, or the way your toy cars or dolls are lined up and put away, or whatever it may be. Can be something that you prize or something that you're good at. And you have a great amount of satisfaction when whatever it is goes exactly the way you like it. But what happens when that little thing you are OCD about gets messed up by somebody else? What's the feeling? You may have the patience and self-control to carry on with love and restraint for a little while. But if it continues on long enough, there probably is going to come a time where it feels like a rock in the shoe and you just can't take it anymore. It drives you nuts. Because what you think you do so well is being done horribly, you think, by someone else. You know the feeling. This is but a very, very, very small little window into what Jesus was experiencing there before Pontius Pilate. Except, of course, Jesus had perfect patience and self-control through it. But the situation is, the judge of all the earth was willingly and perfectly subjecting himself to a horribly corrupt and unjust earthly judge for our sakes. As the Catechism makes clear, Jesus willingly subjected himself under Pilate so that though innocent, might be condemned by an earthly judge and so free us from the severe judgment of God that was to fall on us. You see the beautiful symmetry there and the important role that Pilate had, even though he did not understand it. He was the God-appointed judge to condemn Jesus, unjustly, yes, but to condemn Jesus that he would die the death that we should have died in order that just like Barabbas, we would be set free. There's beautiful symmetry there as well, isn't there? That Barabbas was guilty. He was a rebel and a murderer. If he was not released, he would have been crucified. Yet Christ took his place. Barabbas was set free. He went out, an innocent man, though guilty. And Christ, an innocent man, went out being condemned. Just like us. Except for us, this transaction took place in the heavenly courtroom. And then finally, in this Lord's Day, we see the suffering that Christ experienced on the cross. To be killed or hung on a tree was a divinely cursed way to die. Children, why do you think it is that if someone died upon a tree, that God would specifically curse that kind of death and not another kind of death? Why is this one a cursed death? Because it was by the eating of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that sin and death entered the world. Adam and Eve ate the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and died. Jesus died on a barren tree in order that he would give us life. Adam and Eve ate the fruit that plunged all of humanity into sin. Christ died on the fruitless tree in order that he would be the life-giving fruit to all of his people. Now there's a detail here in our passage that I do not want us to miss. And that is, in the moment that Jesus died, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. There was a great earthquake, so much so that the rocks were split. And we are told in verses 52 and 53, and the graves were opened. And many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. There is resurrection power in the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. There may be a sin that you look back upon with deep regret. Christ can and has saved you from it and gives you new life. There may be an ongoing sin that you are struggling with and you want to overcome it. You want to be free from it. It may be that this is a God-appointed thorn in your side for some purpose and reason of your sanctification and His glory. And maybe He will not remove that from you in this life. But there will be progress. Christ will not leave you as you are. And we know, as we look at his death, he has the power to save us from all our sin and make us into his glorious image. My brothers and sisters, this world that we live in is consumed with power. You can see it everywhere. Whether it's people wanting to advance in the company and get up into the hierarchy, or whether it's politics or whatever it may be, there is a desire for power. My brothers and sisters, this is real power. This is real power. Christ can raise the dead. And And you all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, every single one of you, have experienced the power of Christ to raise you from the dead. It was said by one theologian, I think it was Spurgeon, but I couldn't remember who, said that when Jesus said to Lazarus, "Come forth, Lazarus," Jesus had to call Lazarus by name because otherwise all the graves would have been opened at his command. This is our God. Christ has the power to save, to deliver you from all your sin and all your bondage, to take off the chains and usher you in with triumphal procession into the very courtroom of heaven. We're told in Revelation 7, we didn't get a moment, but the saints in heaven are holding what? Palm branches in their hands. A symbol of victory. A victory won by Christ Himself. It is no wonder that Paul says that in Him we are more than conquerors. Not just conquerors, more than conquerors. Conquerors doesn't even cover it. We have not just overcome the enemy in Christ, but we are exalted with Him. And if He, the Lord of all glory, exalts you, to what height must that be? Brothers and sisters, the temptation in our lives is to have victories in our own strength. There is a constant temptation in our lives seeking to exalt ourselves. But that is foolishness. As Braden once said, trying to exalt yourself is like standing in a bucket and trying to lift yourself up. You're going nowhere. Christ has won. And He has and will lift you up. There is resurrection power in the blood of Jesus. Let us partake of Him by faith and receive the forgiveness, the restoration, and the victory that He gives. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much that You, in Your great love for us, gave Your only begotten Son to die in our place. We praise You, Lord Jesus, for suffering in ways that we can barely comprehend. Suffering not because You needed to in the least, not for Yourself, You willingly endured all the suffering and even the shame of dying on a cross so that we would be saved. So that we would dwell in your presence forever and ever. That we who were dead in our sins and trespasses would be made alive in you forever. Oh Lord, let us never be enamored with the power of this world, for it is nothing. But let us be in constant awe and wonder of your power to save, O Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. We also, Heavenly Father, would like to take a moment and confess to you our sins, that we may rest in the surety of Christ's salvation. We thank you, O Lord, that we can come to you, confess our sins, and know that you are faithful and just to forgive us of all of our unrighteousness and cleanse us from all our sin. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.